So here we are in the second Sunday of Advent, a season where we look forward to Christ's coming. We reflect on his first coming when God's rescue plan was launched through the birth of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to his second coming when all things will finally and fully be put to rights. And in this season of Advent, we as pastors have prayed through what passages we should reflect on, and we felt that Luke chapter 1 would give us plenty to meditate on as we think about this great mystery of salvation. So do turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And let's pray and ask our Lord for help. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word that we can read, mark, and learn. We pray that it would not only rest in our hands and go into our eyes and our minds as we read them and as we hear them, but we pray that it would also saturate our hearts and fill our whole embodied selves, Lord, to be your people, faithfully serving you, responding to you, and being transformed by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I want to focus on a key player in the story of salvation, and that is the Virgin Mary. In this passage in Luke chapter 1, there is a profound theological truth, a truth about God that is revealed in what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. And these are truths that church fathers centuries ago and Christians throughout the ages in the past 2,000 years of our tradition have reflected on and have really benefited from seeing God's saving work in and through his son Jesus Christ and through the Virgin Mary, whom he chose as a special player in this great story of salvation. I'm going to try to summarize it. It might be a longer sentence. Last week, Soleimani summarized his sermon at the very beginning, and one of my boys actually relayed that summary to me later on in the week as an application for me and the rest of my children. So hopefully this one might do the same. We'll see. But here's my attempt. God chose Mary. God chose Mary to be the temple, a temple where he was pleased to dwell, in a one-flesh union with humanity. So God chose Mary to be a temple where he was pleased to dwell in a one-flesh union with humanity. And our response to God should be the same as Mary's. Let it be to me according to your word. I am a servant of the Lord. Let's try to unpack this in the minutes that we have here. So chapter 1, verse 28. Look at what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. Angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then down in verse 30, "You have found favor with God." So here we have God speaking through the angel Gabriel, revealing this amazing truth to Mary that God had chosen her. God's sovereign grace overflowed in choosing her. Gabriel's annunciation to Mary, it sounds a lot like God's call to Abraham, where God chose Abraham not for any prior qualification that Abraham had on his own part, but out of the abundant overflowing of his own grace. You see, Mary here, as we see in the content of what Gabriel says about Israel's whole story, Mary in a way embodies Israel. And God's favor to her in Luke 1 proves that God has been faithful to his promises to Israel all along. You see, if we read the Bible from Genesis 12 and the call of Abraham all the way to Malachi chapter 4 at the end of the Old Testament, we can clearly see that God had indeed chosen Israel, the family of Abraham, to be the means through which his rescue plan would reach the whole world. And this rescue plan, it hinged on a mysterious seed of Eve, of Abraham, and of David. All of God's covenant blessings would pass through a single person to the whole world, a Savior. And Gabriel announces to Mary that this Savior to be born would be Jesus, whose name literally means He saves, the Lord saves. and we can see that this Savior will fulfill all the promises given to Jacob, to David, and the whole family of Israel, that this Savior would usher in the long-expected kingdom of God. Look in verses 32 and 33. Speaking of Jesus, Gabriel says that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This kingdom, this saving reign, this sovereign rule of God to restore all creation, this kingdom that the prophets looked forward to all throughout the Old Testament for hundreds of years in times of exile, this kingdom was about to come to fruition through the humble ministry of this Virgin Mary. And here at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see that this incredible plan is on the verge of being fulfilled. And Gabriel amazingly declares to Mary that her virgin body would be the vehicle through which God's saving promises would finally come to fruition on earth. So here is God, as he has done throughout salvation history, choosing a humble, a poor, a small, and seemingly insignificant person on the far edges of society, choosing this person, this woman, to be used by him, to be a tool, to be more than a tool, to be a temple where his covenant blessings would come to the world. Let's unpack that next piece. This temple where God was pleased to have his glory dwell. We don't see the word temple in this passage, so it's going to take a little bit of big picture thinking as we follow the plot line of Scripture's story. But when we do that, this is some amazing things are going to pop out to us. And for those who are interested, I'm learning from St. Athanasius, St. Ephrem the Syrian, Cyril of Alexandria, and a couple other church fathers, these church fathers whose names didn't work for my children because it's too hard to say them in the playground, but great Christian tradition that we have a lot to learn from. They have really opened up the scriptures for me as we meditate on what God is saying through these texts. So Mary, her place in the grand story of the Bible, it extends from Genesis all the way to this first chapter of Luke. And we can see that God, he is preparing Mary's body to be a temple in which the incarnation would take place. You see, in the Old Testament, God's rescue plan was that Yahweh himself would visit his own people to save them. And in the Old Testament, we can see that the particular picture that pointed forward to God dwelling with his people was first the tabernacle and then the temple in Jerusalem. And amazingly, the Old Testament also paints a picture of the female body as a sacred temple where the glory and image of God in human life is displayed. Genesis chapter 1 through 2 gives this progression of ever-increasing levels of glory in days 1 through 6. And then at the end of Genesis 2, what is the last thing to be created? The thing in which the glory is just literally overflowing, it's Eve. Paul says elsewhere that Adam's the glory of God and Eve is the woman is the glory of man. And so this might sound like Eve has a lesser degree of glory than Adam, but in reality, Eve is elevated to a high status of being the one in which life would be given to the world. Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, is called the mother of the living. And then if we move forward to Leviticus, especially chapter 15, which I would venture a guess hasn't been in our devotions recently, had to be for mine because I was studying for this chapter, this sermon here. But Leviticus chapter 15, amidst all these seemingly obscure commands about bodily fluids, we actually see a beautiful picture painted in which the woman's body is compared to the Holy of Holies. And the procreation of life is shown to be an act of amazing sanctity displaying the glory of God in a human life. If you'd like to talk to me more about that, there's some really deep theology going on here, and there's some incredible Christian reflection on that. But Genesis and Leviticus are starting to paint this picture of God's design to bring his glory in and through a female body. And we can see also similarities in the way that Jerusalem and the city of God is personified in female terms. God has amazing designs for the female body in the economy of his salvation, his plan to save the world. So now zooming back to Luke chapter 1, we see the language of Gabriel as he describes the incarnation, the enfleshing of Jesus in the body of Mary, and we can see that God was about to sanctify Mary's body to be that temple where his glory would dwell. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. In scene 1 of Luke chapter 1, Gabriel's appearance to Zechariah happens in the temple. And in scene 2, Gabriel's appearance to Mary is happening in what is going to be a temple. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. And where was the place where the Word became flesh? In the womb of this woman, Mary. Paul says elsewhere that the body, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that includes Mary here too, literally, temple of the Holy Spirit, in which this miracle of incarnation was taking place. God sanctified Mary's body to be that temple where his glory would enter the world in the incarnate Christ. And brothers and sisters, this has massive implications for us today. Quite simply, God honors the female body. God values, he cares about the female body. This is an urgent message to us in an era where these issues, these very important issues of abuse and of women suffering at the hands of others. And in popular culture, rightfully so, the Me Too movement has really brought this to light. And as Christians, we need to take this absolutely seriously and be at the forefront of this, to value the female body. This past week on Wednesday, I went to the Supreme Court and stood outside as an observer. Stood on the pro-life side of the arrangement there, and then walked over to the pro-choice side, and I listened. And as a pro-lifer, I walked to the pro-choice side, and I listened with a compassionate heart to hear the cries of women who have suffered at the hands of others, and women who want people to say the value of their own bodies. Now, don't get me wrong, I will talk about the sanctity of life within the womb. I will, that we get that from this passage very clearly, but I want to sit for a moment on the sanctity of the human body. God created it. It is good, and it is meant to be honored, protected, and valued as an icon of the way through which God brought salvation incarnate to the world. Now, moving forward, we see that the way God brought salvation through this woman's body into the world was through a one flesh union with humanity. Look at verse 31, what Gabriel says. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. In the Greek, it's literally it's very graphic language of the womb being seized by this child that's coming in. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And this very earthy language of the reality of life forming in the womb is amazing. And you just think about it. Biologically and theologically speaking, Jesus was bone of Mary's bone, and flesh of her flesh. I'm borrowing this from St. Augustine. He reflected on Genesis chapter 2 and applied it to the incarnation here in Luke chapter 1. Think about Mary's bone marrow as it produced the red blood cells that pumped through her heart and through the placenta into the bloodstream of our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. This indeed is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, as Adam said, pointing to the great act of incarnation where Jesus, through Mary's body, became bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, we are members of his body, and this is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. And there's an anonymous woman in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, who shouts out to Jesus saying, blessed is the womb that gave you birth and the breast that nourished you. And Jesus' response to the woman, all the more blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it. He's not contradicting the woman. He's actually amplifying what she said. Because Mary heard the word of God through Gabriel. She received it and she kept it. And God blessed her and used her to be this amazing vehicle through which his glory would come to earth. And Jesus' one flesh union with Mary has massive implications for us today. It shows that sacred bond between mother and baby in utero. For this to work theologically, for this salvation to be a reality, we must understand that life begins in the womb. And the life of the mother is shared with the baby. And the life of the baby is shared with the mother. And indeed, this is a parable of all of our human interactions. We are all related to a mother and to a father. Sometimes to brothers and sisters, to sons and daughters. We cannot help this interrelated. We shouldn't try to avoid this interrelated nature of our human existence. None of us belongs just to ourselves. We belong to God, and we belong to one another. This also shows us that mothering is a sacred icon of the gospel. In a day and age where it's hard to be a mother, I can't speak from personal experience, but from the personal experience of being married to my beloved wife, seeing the pain in childbirth, seeing the travails and then the joy, but then the cycles of pain and joy and pain and joy all the way through child rearing. And in a time where our economic system seems not to work for mothers, the church should be the place where we value mothers. We uphold them. We honor them and respect them as the icons of the gospel that they are. This is an amazing call that God has given to some to be mothers that represent the glories of the incarnation in a very beautiful, embodied way. But it also gives great value, I would say equal value, to those who are single in this world. The singleness of Mary before the baby Jesus was formed in her womb, this singleness shows that new creation life does not come through procreation, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so all of those whom God has not called to be married, to all of those whom God has not called that they should bear children, you are not forgotten. You are remembered, not just today. God has you in his heart, in his mind, and he loves you. And your body is valuable. And God has ordained to show through you that the glories of the new creation life come through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the days and the nights and the months and the years that you spend and have spent longing and yearning for that intimate union, if God doesn't give you that gift, he's giving you another gift, a gift to the world that Christ formed in you by the Holy Spirit can give life to all of those around you. Like Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." By the Holy Spirit, Christ formed in you. And your hands and your feet and your body, as you give it to those around you in humble service, can bring that same life of Christ to a hurting world around you. So the incarnation in the body of Mary, it upholds the ministry of mothering, and it gives privilege and honor to those whom God has called to be single. But brothers and sisters, that is not something that we can accomplish as isolated individuals. We need to do this together as the body of Christ. And so finally, we can see that Mary also gives to us, through this passage, an example of what our response to God should be. Her words here are profound in verse 38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." You see, Mary was beginning the reversal of Eve's rebellion. When Eve said yes to Satan's temptation and began the ushering in of sin and death into the world, on the contrary, Mary said yes to the word of the Lord given through Gabriel's annunciation. And Mary's response of, "Behold the servant of the Lord, let it be to me as you have said," it anticipates the ultimate, purest yes given to God, that yes that saved the whole world and saved humanity, Jesus' yes in the garden. "Not my will, but yours be done." And Mary points forward to that ultimate yes that she couldn't have accomplished, I couldn't have accomplished, none of us could have accomplished, only Jesus could have accomplished. But Mary represents how God's people can join with God in spreading these blessings of his work to the world. Because our lives are not our own, but are inextricably bound to the life of God and to his plan of salvation. And our lives are not our own, but they are bound to the lives of those around us. And so we should not live for ourselves, but for the Lord and for others. And this Advent season, in a time of great travail in the world where death and dying are all around us, may our prayer as the church echo the prayer of Mary. "Behold, we the church, the servant of the Lord, let it be to us according to your word. Amen." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.